That's a great thing to get started tonight. Turning in our hymn book to the 124th Psalm, Psalm 124, second version. Now Israel may say, and that truly, if that the Lord had not our cause maintained, if that the Lord had not our right sustained when cruel men against us desired to slay, rose up in wrath to make of us their prey. Standing as we sing, and immediately after the singing of this great psalm, our brother the Reverend Jim Beggs is going to come and lead us to the throne of grace in prayer. Standing as we sing, let's sing with all our heart.
Now
let us unite our hearts together in a word of prayer. Let us all pray. Our eternal God and gracious Heavenly Father, we again draw near to Thee and to the throne of heavenly grace in the worthy and precious name of Thine only begotten Son and our only Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We rejoice in the goodness and in the mercy of God that finds us again assembled in this place around the Word of God and in fellowship with thyself and thy people. We thank thee for thy mercy and thy goodness already towards us this day, and for the meetings that have gone past today and on Friday night. We give thee thanks for a consciousness of the nearness and of the presence of the Lord among us. And we thank thee for the going forth of thy word. We bless thee, Lord, for all that thou hast done, and we ascribe unto thee all the praise and all the glory and all the honor. But Lord, as we approach thee now, we come humbly and reverently to seek thy face on behalf of this final service. We ask you, Lord, to look down in grace and in mercy upon this assembled people. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. And Lord, we believe and know that thou art already here, but we earnestly implore thee of thy mercy to intensify the sense of God's presence, to shut out every disturbing thought of the outside world, and for this present hour to shut us into God. Amen. And to the things of Christ and to the things concerning thy word. We pray that thou wilt still our hearts to listen in expectancy, and may we hear thy voice clearly speaking to us, "This is the way, walk ye in it." Amen. We pray for the going forth of thy word tonight. Pray for those who will bring the reports. Bless thy servants. We thank thee for them. And we thank thee for the work that they represent. And as they come to speak tonight, may they know the anointing and the oil of gladness on their head. And Lord, we pray for the praise that it might be glorifying to thee. Bless the choir as it comes to minister. And may the ministry and song come with blessing and challenge to each of our waiting hearts. We thank thee for thy word this afternoon. Lord, we have been solemnly reminded of the necessity of the Holy Spirit. And we pray that we might know his outpouring even in our denomination and in our various churches in the days to come. By faith we stand into the anointing of our great high priest. Thank you, Lord, for the oil that was upon the head of Aaron that flowed down to the very skirts of his garment until every single member of the body enjoyed the anointing of the head. And Lord, as the least of saints and the chief of sinners, by faith we claim the anointing of the Lord Jesus Christ and the power of God in our ministry and the movings of God in our congregations. Lord, be pleased to open the windows of heaven. Amen. And pour us out a blessing that there shall not be room enough to receive it. So, Lord, we leave the remainder of this meeting before thee now. Come in visitation. Rend the heavens and come down. May the mountains melt down at thy presence. Prepare our hearts. Make them receptive to receive with readiness the engrafted word that is able to save and to sanctify the soul. Hear these our prayers. Continue thy hand upon us. Cover the whole proceedings under the efficacy, the value, and the victory of the precious blood. Defeat every plan of Satan, and grant that we'll know the victory and the power of the risen Lord and his presence and blessing amongst us. Hear these our prayers and accept of our thanks, for we offer them in the Savior's worthy and precious name. Amen. Amen.
I want to thank our brother for leading us to the throne of grace in prayer. In the early New Testament church, the Holy Spirit said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them to." And we rejoice even in the 21st century that the Lord is still calling men into his service and calling them to particular works. We have two men today, this evening, that are going to bring reports. Our brother, Reverend Philip Gardner, and maybe he would make his way to the pulpit. The Lord has called him to the city of Perth in Australia, and he's going to give us an update on his plans to go and how things are shaping up with regard to that. And then our brother, the Reverend Ralph Hall, he will also be giving... Sorry, I think I've got this wrong. He did that this afternoon. Well, I don't know whether this is Saul or Barnabas, but we have him here today, and we're delighted he's here. And immediately after that, I want the choir from Mourne. We want to welcome the men's choir from Mourne, and they're going to bring messages and song immediately after our brother Philip brings his report.
I do want to thank the Office of Presbytery for the opportunity to share tonight concerning the work of God in Perth, in Australia. I was heartened by how it says in the order of service that we're soon to go to Perth. I was saying to the chairman of the mission board on Friday night that I hope that's prophetic, because we don't know yet when actually we are going to go, and we had hoped that we would have been away at the beginning of the year, but the door hasn't yet opened. We still have not got a visa, and so we're waiting upon the Lord for that. And the great missionary John Patton had a very close association with the work of God in Australia. He visited Australian churches, especially in Sydney and Melbourne, on a number of occasions to increase missionary interest in those churches. And he said, "Nothing so clears the vision and lifts up the life as a decision to move forward in what you know to be entirely the will of the Lord. And nothing so clears the vision and lifts up the life as a decision to move forward in what you know to be entirely the will of the Lord." And as a family, we are entirely convinced that the Lord has called us to labour for him in the city of Perth in Australia. Last year at the Easter Convention, I outlined how the Lord had led us to that particular decision to go and to labour there. And after the Easter Convention last year, both my wife and myself had the opportunity to go out and to visit the work there. And from that time, we've been going around the congregations doing deputation meetings. That has now come to a close, and we do thank all of the congregations that have had us during those months for deputation meetings, and also the churches that invited my wife Cherith to come and to speak at ladies' meetings and to give her testimony. We do appreciate all of those opportunities and all the prayer support of God's people and all the practical support as well. We are deeply indebted to our denomination for that, and we do ask you to continue to pray and that the Lord will intervene concerning the visa. And there have been some changes in the system of immigration in Australia, and that really has brought about this delay. And so it's not just Mr. Hall and myself that have been delayed, but there are thousands of others in the same position. In fact, I was just hearing at the weekend that some young men had completed 2 years in Australia and that they had hoped to stay on, but their sponsorship didn't come, and so they're back home again. And so there are many that are in a similar position to yourselves. And we do ask you to pray that the Lord will intervene, and that in his time, we know that his timing is best, that the visa will come through. There are some other matters that I would like to leave before you for prayer. I do ask you to pray for the Reverend and Mrs. Patrick. They had been intending to stay in Australia until we would arrive, but they're going to return, God willing, during the month of April. And so we do ask you to pray for them. It will be a very difficult time for them as they bid farewell to some members of their family, leaving them behind and leaving the congregation there. They certainly would appreciate your prayer for these next few weeks with the great changes involved in that. And we do ask you to pray that the Lord will undertake for the congregation there in Perth. There certainly have been some very significant encouragements for them during the past year. There have been a number of people converted. There have been some new people brought into the congregation. We believe that the Lord has a great work there to do, and to do continue to remember the congregation, in particular the need for men to be brought in, men of calibre, men of ability. There are currently no office bearers in the work there, and this certainly is a great burden. And we do ask you to pray that the Lord will call men and add them into the work there. And do also pray concerning the work among children, and also we hope to commence a work among the young people when we get there as well, among teenagers, and so do pray for that work, and do pray that we will be given wisdom concerning effective outreach. Australia is a large city. As far as Northern Ireland standards are concerned, 1.7 million in the city of Perth, and so there's much opportunity. There are many people to witness to, and so we need to know wisdom from the Lord as to how effectively to engage with people and to present the wondrous message of the gospel to them. And of course, we need to pray for the work of God in Australia, not only in the immediate sense, the immediate need, but for the long-term future as well. There needs to be young men in the works in Australia raised up to be able to preach the gospel to their own people. And so do pray concerning the long-term future of the work there. The Lord will be pleased to bless it. I must commend my own congregation in Carrickfergus for their patience and support during the past year. They certainly have been very supportive of us as a family, and it's been a very uncertain time for them, but we do commend them for all of the kindness and love that has been shown to us and to the congregation at home, as a whole. And we do look to the Lord that he will open up this door for us soon. Thank you.
want to thank the men from Mourne for bringing us to the cross of Christ. All true worship exalts the cross and particularly brings us to Christ. And if our worship simply entertains, then it's all in vain. And I do trust tonight as we meet in the house of the Lord that the Lord will draw us close to Christ and that we'll see him afresh. Now, in 2009, as a result of some deliberations in presbytery, it was the vision of our clerk, present clerk, the Reverend Ian Brown, to start a campaign and to spread the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ around the province. It was entitled the Consider Christ Campaign. And the good news is it's not over. It still goes on. And we're delighted he's here tonight. And he's going to tell us what the Lord has been doing with that campaign and how the Lord has been blessing as it has moved towards the south of Ireland.
The campaign for Consider Christ has always been based upon our Lord's words in John 14 and verse 6, where Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Based on that, we developed an overall slogan, which simply was this: in a world without direction, certainty, and hope, consider Christ, for he is the only Saviour, now and forever. Stage one, as our brother Wilson has said, began 2009 in Northern Ireland here. We bought billboard space, around about 50 billboards or so, full-size ones, and many smaller-sized ones also. In fact, if you'd have been not that far from here, down to the Short Strand, going in and out of Short Strand each day for 2 weeks at least, you had the big billboard there, Consider Christ, back in 2009. Bought a lot of bus space as well. In fact, 1,000 buses right across the country were carrying them, either inside or outside, backsides, or in just behind the driver. When some of these were coming down and we got an extended stay of them in the buses, they seemed to go on, and everywhere people went, there was a Consider Christ bus, as they came to be known as. In fact, one of the local humanists became really upset about it, and he used the phrase, "this near ubiquitous coverage." What he meant was, no matter where I go, Belfast, Craigavon, doesn't matter, I see Consider Christ on these buses, and he was very annoyed about that. A manager of a junior football team was travelling in behind one of the Consider Christ buses one day, and he was stuck in a traffic jam, and so he's up against the back of the bus, and it has our message on it. And he read it, reread it, read it again, and he came under conviction. He went to a meeting, gospel meeting, part of a mission in his local area that night, and he came to the Lord for salvation. There were some people in West Belfast, we were told about this through some contacts within TransLink, and whenever the banners were up there on the buses, they were claiming them and saying, "We want them. See, when they're coming off, we want you to send us one of those banners." Some of them actually nearly protested. They certainly objected when they saw some of them come down of the buses, for they thought that was a very good thing indeed. Central to the campaign was the drafting and distribution of tracts. I think we have around about five so far, the most recent one being for the centenary celebrations in Belfast not long ago. But right at the beginning, we had a couple of tracts, and we were using those. The Royal Mail took them around all of the doors in Northern Ireland, 750,000, reaching all of the population. And then we had follow-up tracts, version number two, that many of our churches availed of, took them, and they distributed them as a second wave in the local areas. There was a Roman Catholic gentleman that got a tract through his door. He read it. His wife was terminally ill in hospital at that particular time. He put the tract in his pocket, brought it along to the hospital for the next visit, and apparently he's sitting beside her bed in the hospital, and he read the tract start to finish, and he said, "I got something today through the post, which is exactly what we need." And we were delighted to hear that as well. £100,000 was the total cost for the project in Northern Ireland. By the generosity of all of our churches, that amount was raised, and we thank you again for that. The whole campaign up in Northern Ireland culminated in 8 regional rallies that were held on 2 consecutive Friday nights back in September and October of 2009. Then the next stage was moving into the 5 border counties. So we took the campaign out over the border into Donegal, into Monaghan, Cavan, Leitrim and Louth. And it's most encouraging to hear recent reports from one of our churches, an extension work over there in Ballymacgorty in County Donegal, a mission taken by our brother from Randallstown, Reverend Philip Millen, in which our brother Mr. Wilson, Mr. Crane as well, would have been heavily involved, and 10 people came to saving faith in Christ just in recent weeks, and 2 people were restored. So it's wonderful the Lord is working and honouring his word where it is preached. When we went over the border, we took 250,000 tracts. They were distributed through the doors in those areas. Then we had outreach teams, and we kind of hit the weather that we had in our own country just over the past while. Snowy weekend. We picked the worst weekend of the year to go down, and we were trying to be very protective of our cars as we were moving from place to place. Teams had fanned out from Rosnallan, others that went over the border into Monaghan, and many tracts, despite the weather, were given out over that weekend, and some open-air meetings were conducted as well. Mind you, we were honestly preaching more to snowmen than we were to people, because most people were staying indoors, but still the gospel was proclaimed. We're at stage 3 in the campaign at this moment in time. It means that we're going further south. We're working according again to the weather, so given the summertime we'll try to go a bit further down. Given this time of year we'll go not just so far. We're looking at main centres of population, maybe somewhere where there's 10,000 people, 20,000 people, and trying to encourage as many of you as we can to join the teams going all day on certain Saturdays. We have 6 marked for this year, and taking a large group of people down to knock the door, speak to the people, invite them to a meeting in a local hotel on the next Tuesday night. It's been the largest outreach team that I've ever been involved in, and I'll tell you this, it has encouraged all of those who were involved no end to see young people blended right through, older people, all age groups represented, coming along, giving of their Saturday, knocking doors. It's tremendous fellowship, wonderful encouragement, and the blessing of God has been upon it. It is organized. There's no point us coming down to the likes of Athlone, where we've been, or New Ross, where we've also been, or Mullingar, or Sligo, a couple of Saturdays ago, and just bringing all the minibuses, there were 8 the last time, bringing all of them into the one car park, and then saying, well, we think the town's that direction. If you would like to go up there, maybe split up into smaller groups when you get there, because that's chaos. We have a brother in our Castledurg congregation to thank especially for this, Mr. Stephen Hogg, because sat-navs are provided for all of the minibuses. They show all the locations. You maybe go down in your group, and in your minibus you're told, because, say, Athlone is divided into Region A right through to M, right? Your group is C1, C2, C3, C4, and when you finish that, then phone in to Command Centre, which is usually our brother Wilson, and he'll tell you the next area to go to. And that's the way it's organised. So you press into the sat-nav, C1. Off you go when you do that area, C2, and so on. The one that we all really like is, if you scroll right down to the bottom beyond N, there's a button that says food. And that takes you back to the hotel. And that's a very tempting button to press a few times in the day, but you're only allowed to press it once. And that's at the end of the day when you've all the work done. We have had in New Ross 40 people plus Mullingar. That was October of 2012, 60 people. Athlone, November 2012, January 2013, 80 people, then 100 people plus. And in Sligo, just 2 Saturdays ago, March of 2013, of course, we had 105 people. And one of the mini buses that was scheduled to come couldn't come because it was snowed in and a whole group weren't able to make it that day. So we would have had over 120 people on that particular time. We have the Tuesday nights then in the local hotel booked after we have done the outreach. Three meetings have been held in this manner in Athlone already, with encouraging attendances from 9 through to 27 people. One Roman Catholic woman was converted at the first meeting in Athlone. Another woman was restored to the Lord. One of the groups that we were in, the next time we went back to Athlone, they met the daughter of the woman who was converted, and she said, "My mum is buzzing. She's really happy, and she's known incredible peace since she gave her life to the Lord at one of your meetings." Another meeting is now booked for Athlone, so the fourth one is coming up very soon. Do pray for that outreach. Who can tell under the hand and through the wisdom and power of God how far that will travel and what the results will be? There was a meeting on Tuesday past in Sligo. 10 local people came. All Roman Catholics, some of which were converted. One man appeared in, and he had come from a few miles outside of the town of Sligo, and he was asked, "Well, how did you know of this meeting? Because we wouldn't have covered where he was. Didn't go into his area." He said, "Well, I popped into town on Saturday there, went into a telephone box, found an invitation to the meeting, and said, I'm going to go to that." And he turned up on the Tuesday night. So again, there's no limitation to the providence, wisdom, and the grace and power of God or the moving of his Spirit. We do plan to go to Rattoath and Ashbourne, so it's two towns, round about 10,000 of a population each, on Saturday the 11th of May. Mark it down in your diary, please, and sign up by phoning our brother, Mr. Wilson here. Join the squad. You will receive a real blessing in your heart. There is no question about that. And if you can give of that day to the Lord and come on Saturday the 11th of May down to just north of Dublin, Rattoath and Ashbourne, it'll be tremendous. We're also targeting Portlaoise, Westport and Castlebar and Navan as well before the end of this year, so the plan is already well underway. But it's time to sign up, and you can. There's space for you. And do please certainly pray on. Well, if I should sign up, what would I have to do? What we do is we travel down in minibuses or cars. Last time, 8 buses, as we've said. There'll be locations, you'll be told which one is closest to you. Go and join that bus, and our brother negotiates until he gets the full load, and then he'll move them on to another bus and so on, filling all the buses. We meet at a central point near the destination. We take a team photograph. It seems to be good for camaraderie and all the rest of it. Team building is the name of the game, isn't it, everywhere you go today. Then we begin knocking doors about 11 o'clock in the morning, do it through to about 1:30 or 2 o'clock, break for lunch. Then on to 5 o'clock, so you bring a packed lunch for the middle of the day. Generally, one of the teams will do an open-air meeting in the centre of the town that we're at. And then, round about 5, meet at the hotel, 4 tea, pep talk, fellowship time, and then we go home. I'd like to thank, in closing, the organisers. Right at the beginning, in 2009, we had a committee of 4 steering the whole project. Reverends Robert Omerod, David Smith, David McLaughlin, myself. Others helped, of course, right along the route. Many came and preached for us. Now in this southern offensive, we have the organising of transport, Dr. Nilsey Wilson. We have the strategic plans for the areas that we go to. That means we get a satellite map and a street map, so we really can't get lost. Well, some people do manage it. I'll not mention names, although I'm pretty tempted when I look around and catch the eye of a few that got lost the last time around, but I'll hold back on that one. But we have these plans that take us to the areas where we're meant to go. The booking of the venues, done usually by Mr. John Irwin. Then follow-up meetings are organised by Reverend Jonathan Crean. And outreach work put in between our appearances as a large team. We have our brother, Mr. Colin Maxwell, working the area, trying to get more people into the meetings. So to all who have come, both young and old, and in between, the fantastic blend that we have, the great fellowship that's enjoyed one with the other, we thank you for coming. And we know it is dedication to set aside a Saturday. Most of you are working, unlike us ministers, during the week. And therefore, when you come to a Friday night, probably the last thing you're thinking of is getting up really early on Saturday morning and being home really late Saturday night, but we do appreciate your sacrifice in this regard. To the churches who have loaned their minibuses, provided fuel as well for them, then a great word of gratitude is due to you. Churches who have promoted the cause, put up posters, made announcements regarding it, again to you we are indebted. Those churches who have donated, and we are thankful for them, we're gasping for donations, so if your church can provide some money for it, then we'd thank you very much for doing that. We'll want to move it on, beyond 2013, into 2014, and wouldn't it be wonderful if God in his gracious good pleasure should allow us to spearhead a wonderful work in his name to his glory in the south of Ireland. We thank all who were praying. I leave you with Psalm 126, verse 6. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Thank you.
I want to thank your brother for bringing that report, and it is a cause that is very dear to my heart. It is a wonderful thing to go down into what we would term a very dark spiritual area and see people with a hunger and a thirst for the Word of God, certainly to a higher degree than we see in our own towns that we minister in, and to have 10 people who are just hungering for the Word of God. After one meeting, somebody said, "Is that it? Well, we've been going an hour and a half. Is that it?" You know, it's not often said in our own churches, but we rejoice in what the Lord is doing, and I want you to pray. My number, the email address is in the church magazine, and if you get in touch with me, we'll get a place for you on the bus, and we'll take you down and set you out to work for the Lord. But do remember it, and pray, pray, pray. We can't do this without prayer, so do come along, and if you can't come, well then you do the work at home, and you pray. I'm going to ask at this stage our brother, Reverend Thomas Murray, to come and read from the Scriptures.
We're turning in our Bibles to the New Testament and to the first epistle of Peter and the chapter 5. And if you have your Bible, we encourage you to look up the passage and to follow the reading with us this evening. The first epistle of Peter, the chapter 5, and we're reading from the beginning of the chapter. The elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly. Not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion for ever and ever. Amen. By Silvanus, a faithful brother, unto you, as I suppose, I have written briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God, wherein ye stand. The church that is at Babylon, elected together with you, saluteth you. And so doth Marcus, my son. Greet ye one another with a kiss of charity. Peace be with you all that are in Christ Jesus. Amen. And amen. And we know that God will bless the reading of his own precious word to each of our hearts.
Well, we thank Mr. Murray for reading God's word. Could I extend to everyone who's here this evening a very hearty welcome? It's good to see you all gathered together for this final meeting of this Easter Convention of 2013. And we thank you for coming along, and we pray that you will be richly blessed as you hear the word brought by Mr. Smiley in a few minutes' time. The crèche facilities are available if anybody needs to take children there. They're on the ground floor of the Jubilee Church. You'll find signs directing you there when you go along the corridor just past the lifts if you need to have your children taken there. The bookstalls are in the Jubilee Church as well on the ground floor, and they'll be open after this service. The programs that you have, we would like you to have those, so please take them with you following the close of this evening service. Now, some words of thanks. First of all, the Kirk Session and Committee of the Church here, Martyrs Memorial. I want to thank them very much indeed for the use of the facilities for this convention. Most of you will know, I assume, that a year ago the session here asked Presbytery to take over the convention, and we still meet here, and therefore we certainly are very appreciative to the session and the committee for the use of the building and all the facilities, and we thank them very much indeed. A special word of thanks to the caretaker, Roy, for all his hard work in preparing for the convention, to our organist, Peter, and the pianist, Joan. We thank you very much indeed. We thank the youth choirs who were singing on Friday evening, the Bellamina group and the Mourn group who sang here this evening. We thank you very much indeed. And then the sound team. There are those involved in that work. An awful lot of work has gone into setting it all up over the past few days. Some of these men were here all day Thursday and Friday and so forth, and I want to thank them very much for all the work that has gone into getting it set up. Mark Linton and Joseph Greer, John Nicol, and then those who are helping them, like Glenn Hamilton here and Stephen Greer and others. And then our brother Wesley here on the sound desk. We thank all these brethren, maybe others who are not visible to us. We thank everyone who has been involved in the work of recording. And as I mentioned that, we'd encourage you to order CDs or DVDs of the convention. Just go through behind here through these doors to the main office after this meeting, and you'll be able to make some requests there for whatever you'd like to have. There are order forms that you can fill up, your name, address, and also if you'd pay this evening, that would take care of all those details. We thank all those who looked after the car park duties and stewarding. You've been vital to the running of this convention, and we thank everyone who has been involved in that way. Now, the offering on Friday night was £3,540, and then this afternoon £3,615, and those are very generous offerings. You have the opportunity to give again in a short time, but we thank you very much indeed for these offerings, because they are indispensable to running the convention, and we trust you'll remember the offering now shortly. A few announcements. On Sunday morning coming, there is the Radio Ulster service that is going out from our church in Ballygowan. Mr. Smiley will be preaching over the airwaves on Sunday morning on Radio Ulster. I believe it will also be carried by RTE. They do this maybe once a month with that service and broadcast it into the south as well. Please pray that the Lord will bless the going forth of his word as it goes out from Ballygowan on Sunday morning. Another announcement on behalf of a presbytery body, that is the mission board. There is the farewell service for our sister, Miss Joy Gillespie, Thursday the 25th of April, 8 o'clock, in Armagh Free Church. Mr. Harris, Chairman of the Mission Board, will be overseeing that meeting. I've been asked to preach at it, and our sister, Miss Gillespie, will be sent forth again to her work in Spain. And just a final word of thanks to all those who have attended the convention, who have prayed for the meetings. We value your presence, we value your prayers, and we thank you very much indeed for all the support for this year. And we trust that you will continue to pray for the whole work of the denomination, and in the days to come the Lord will do great things among us all, in our churches, right across all the different ministries of the denomination, that the Lord will visit and move with power and give blessed times from his own great hand. And one other final announcement. If you wish to go on the annual Covenanters trip that's organised by the Millimony Independent Christian School, you may do so. I see our brother Mervyn Storey up there, so he's in charge of this. If you want to see him after the meeting, pick up an order form, then you can do so after this meeting.
I want to thank the moderator for making the necessary announcements. I have to say tonight I feel a little underdressed. I didn't get to know that we had round collars tonight. But I am indebted to many of my ministerial colleagues. They say people would give you the shirt off their back. Well, many offered to give me a black shirt and a collar, but I had to turn each one down because they were all too big. But I have been asked tonight to lead the meeting, I think, because I've been recently put in as President of the Youth Council. And I just want to make an appeal to parents and to young people here tonight regarding some of the outreaches and the camps that are arranged for the summer. There are the summer camps, the juniors camp and the senior camp. Not many people down for them yet, and we need a whole lot more. We can take 30, 40 people. And we would like to have all those places filled. So if you can send your children, we promise to look after them. But most of all, we promise to pray for them and to seek to lead them to Christ if they're not saved, and to lead them on with the Lord as best we can in those camps. So do keep that in mind. There is information about that in the church magazine and also on the website. The outreach is also for the summer. One to Liverpool and one to London. And then there are several outreaches to children right throughout the province. One in Belfast, one in County Down, and one in Convoy. So keep those things in mind. It's very encouraging to the ministers of the church to see young people dedicated to the Lord. We just had, in the last couple of weeks, our training weekend in Portadown. And we had a band of 30 young people there, zealous for the Lord. They sat from 9 on Saturday morning to 6 o'clock, with only the odd few minutes of a break apart from dinner time. And they sat and they wrote notes and they studied and they were taught in child evangelism and knocking doors, and it was a hard day's work. And they were delighted to be there to learn more of how they could best serve the Lord. I want you to pray for these young people. Some people have you probably heard me say before, they say that the young people are the church of tomorrow. But they're the church of today. If we hadn't the young people that are here tonight, this would be a very sorry meeting, because there would be no potential for the future. There would be no church here in a few years' time. And so you're a part of the church of today, and it's my privilege to be president of the Youth Council just at this time. And it's my desire in that time to see young people in the church won for the Saviour, and those who are saved encouraged to love the Lord and to serve him, and to give them as many opportunities as we can to help them reach the lost for the Saviour. Now, that's all I want to say regarding that. You're going to have the opportunity now in the offering. Hymn number 626. 626, I have only one life on this earth, and as vapour it's passing away. I must labour for treasures of worth ere toil ends at the close of the day. Let's sing, remaining seated for the first part of the hymn. Let's sing with all our hearts and think of the words, and may this be the prayer of our hearts. 526. Just take 100 from it and you'll be right. I'm trying to prove tonight that I'm not sinlessly perfect. 526 and remaining seated, please. final verse. Delighted tonight to have the Deputy Moderator, Reverend Alan Smiley. I'm going to ask him now to come and bring the Lord's message.
I'm reminded of the card sometimes you get from somebody away on holiday. I wish you were here. Well, I wish I was there tonight. But I trust the Lord will help us as we come to his word and consider it tonight in the closing moments of the meeting. Of course, we owe a tremendous debt to our brother Dr. Paisley for these meetings over the years, his ministry, his vision, and many of us were called into the work of God through these convention meetings. We thank God for him and for the founding fathers of our church and for all that God has given to us as a legacy and something to hand on to others, not only this generation but the future generations. May the Lord help us to move forward in days to come for his glory. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we come now to the preaching of thy word. I am trusting thee for power. Thine shall never fail. Words that thou thyself hast given me must prevail. We ask in Jesus' name and for God's eternal glory. Amen. I draw your attention to this portion that has been read for us this evening in 1 Peter chapter 5. And especially to these words here in verses 5 and 6. Be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. You're reminded this afternoon of some of the great challenges that we are facing in our Christian lives from day to day. The challenge in the workplace, the challenge in the home and in the family, the challenge in our communities where we live, in our schools and in our colleges and in our universities. How are we facing those challenges? Are we living lives that are glorifying to God? Remember the answer to the first question in the Catechism. What is man's chief end? Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Are we putting God first? Remember the words of the Lord Jesus Christ in the 6th chapter of Matthew in the 33rd verse. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. In all the areas of life, we find ourselves facing personal challenges, powerful challenges. We have to focus on these challenges. We have to face these challenges. And we need faith to negotiate these passages of our lives. I want to draw your attention tonight to a great challenge that we must face up to in our Christian lives and experience. It is the challenge to humility. You see, pride is a problem we all have. And humility is that grace
which we must all seek if we are to please the Lord. Someone said they had written a book on humility entitled The 10 Most Humble People and How I Trained the Other 9. Or perhaps Humility and How I Obtained It. And we can laugh at these things, but pride is a real problem. And we need to find a real solution. And the real solution, my friend, is found in the Word of God and in obedience to the precepts of divine truth, so that we are cast down before the Lord in humility of heart. We recognize our own nothingness, our own unworthiness, our own weakness in ourselves. The great Scottish preacher, Robert Murray McSheen, he said this, "Oh, for true, unfeigned humility. I know I have cause to be humble, and yet I do not know one half of that cause. I know I am proud, and yet I do not know the half of that pride." The great C.H. Spurgeon said, "The higher a man is in grace, the lower he will be in his own esteem." The great George Whitefield, whom I've heard about this afternoon, he said this, "Let my name be forgotten. Let it be trodden under the feet of all men, if Jesus thereby might be glorified." And what a challenge it is to our proud and to our pompous hearts tonight. A challenge to humility. I want to look at it in five ways tonight. First of all, I want you to see here the exhortation to humility. Peter says in this chapter, in these verses that we are brought to consider tonight, be clothed with humility. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. Paul, writing to the church at Rome in chapter 12 and verse 3, he said, "For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith." We are exhorted to forsake pride. Pride is a sin, and we must forsake all sin. The Word of God declares in 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 14, "If my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray, and turn from their wicked ways, and seek my face, then I will hear from heaven, and will forgive their sin, will heal their land." And Peter here, in the context, speaks about being submissive. He's already admonished the saints, if you check the earlier context, to be submissive to government authorities. In 1 Peter 2, verses 13 to 17. "For the servants to submit themselves to their masters." In 1 Peter 2, 18 to 25. "For the wives to submit themselves to their husbands." In 1 Peter 3, 1 to 7. And now he commanded all of the believers to submit to God and to each other. The younger believers should submit to the older believers, not only out of respect of their age, but also out of respect of their spiritual maturity. Of course, not every senior saint is a mature Christian, because quantity of years is no guarantee of quality of experience. This is not to suggest that the older church members run the church and never listen to the younger generation. Too often there can be in churches a generation war. The older people resisting perhaps certain changes, the younger people resisting the older people. But you know, the solution is twofold. First of all believers, young and old, should submit to each other. This is what the Bible says. All should submit to the Lord.
That's the second thing. Be clothed with humility. That, my friends, is the answer to the problem. We can never be submissive to each other until we are first submissive to God. Peter quoted here Proverbs 3:34 to defend this point, a verse that's also quoted in James 4 and 6. It takes grace, my friend, to submit to another believer. But God can give that grace if we humble ourselves before Him. God resists the proud because God hates the sin of pride. You remember what it says concerning that in Proverbs 6? It's one of the sins that God hates is pride. It was pride that turned Lucifer into Satan in Isaiah 14:12-15. It was pride, a desire to be God, that stirred Eve to take the forbidden fruit. The pride of life, of course, is an evidence of worldliness in 1 John 2 and 16. The only antidote to pride, my friends, is the grace of God. And we receive that grace when we yield ourselves to Him. The evidence of that grace is when we yield one to another. Submission is an act of faith. We are trusting God to direct us in our lives and to work out His purposes every time and in every situation. After all, there is a danger in submitting to others. They might take an advantage of us, but not if we trust God and if we are submitted one to another. A person who is truly yielded to God, who wants to serve his fellow believers, would not even think of taking advantage of someone else, saved or unsaved. You'll notice here it mentions the mighty hand of God that directs our lives, can also direct in the lives of others. And the key, of course, my friends, in the phrase is in verse 6, in due time. God never exalts anyone until that person is ready for it. You see, my friend, there is first the cross, and then there is the crown. First the suffering, and then the glory. And of course, this epistle of 1 Peter speaks of suffering, the suffering believers, but it also speaks of the glory. You remember how Moses was under God's hand for 40 years before God sent him to deliver the people of Israel from Egypt. Joseph was under God's hand for at least 13 years before God lifted him to that position of ruler in the land of Egypt. And one of the evidences of our pride is our impatience with God. And one reason for suffering is that we might learn patience. That patience, as James 1 declares, might have her perfect work. And here Peter was referring to the words he'd heard the Master say, "For whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted." The exhortation to humility. John Calvin, the great reformer, said, "God will never come to His right unless we are totally reduced to nothing, so that we may be clearly seen that all is laudable in us comes from elsewhere." The exhortation to humility. But then I want you to see here the explanation of humility. Peter says here, be clothed with humility. Be clothed with humility as one would be clothed with a garment. And just as the Lord Jesus laid aside His outer garment to put on that towel to become a servant, so each one of us should be as servants and have the servant's attitude and minister to each other. Humility, my friends, is not demeaning ourselves, or thinking poorly of ourselves. It is simply not thinking of ourselves at all. Andrew Murray said, humility is simply the sense of entire nothingness. Humility is that grace that when you know you have it, you have lost it. Thomas Watson, the Puritan, said, the humble heart in God's throne is in regard to his gracious presence, and heaven is his throne as regard to his glorious presence. Have you put off the garments of pride tonight? That you might put on the garments of humility, that you might be clothed with humility. There's a wonderful passage there in the 14th chapter of Luke's Gospel, in verses 8 to 11. When thou art bidden of any man to a wedding, sit not down in the highest room, lest a more honorable man than thou be bidden of him. And he that bade thee and him come and say to thee, give this man place, and thou begin with shame to take the lowest room. But when thou art bidden, go and sit in the lowest room. And when he that bade thee cometh, he may say unto thee, friend, go up higher. Then shalt thou have worship in the presence of them that sit at meat with thee. For whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Take the lowest place. Learn in the humble place, my friend. And then you will have opportunity to serve God in a higher place. You take the qualifications even for the elder there in 1 Timothy 3. In verse 6, it says, not a novice. In other words, not one newly come to the faith. Lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. You see, he must first have proved himself in a lower station before he is given a higher office of an elder. It also goes that a person who has not proved themselves in service in the home church should not be given responsibility in other places of service at home and abroad. Take the humble place, my friend. You're serving God in your local church. Say, I want to serve God in Africa. I want to be a minister. I want to be a missionary. I want to do some other service for Christ. But are you serving God in your home patch, in your local congregation? God can trust you with that. Then surely he will give you other service to do and other spheres of service to engage in. Romans 12 and 3 again, we referred to it earlier. In other words, the believer introduced to a local fellowship of Christians is to have a proper opinion of himself and of others, not to think himself more highly than he ought to think. There are two dangers here. He may overestimate his own importance, or he may go to the other extreme and depreciate himself to the point of a false humility. On the one hand, he or she may become snobbish and proud, but put all kinds of airs and graces and think themselves to be a cut above others. But there's also the opposite possibility. He or she may develop an inferiority complex. They may think themselves to have no gift at all. And worse still, they may even be so convinced of the necessity of humility that they don a mask of false humility, or assume a pose of humility without any idea of what true humility is all about. But Paul said this, and listen to these words in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 2, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. And again, Philippians 2 and 3, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better or more important than themselves. You see, my friend, tonight, humility means putting Christ first, others second, and ourselves last. It means knowing ourselves and being ourselves for the glory of God. The key thought in Philippians 2 is others. Others.
Therefore, the believer's eyes are turned away from himself and focused on the needs of others.
It is one of the hardest matters under the sun to become nothing in ourselves, someone has said. But may this be true of us. You remember the words of Micah the prophet? What doth the Lord require of thee? But to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. I want you to see, thirdly tonight, the emphasis on humility. Because as we look through Scripture, we see the great emphasis that the Savior placed upon humility. You remember when speaking of this in the 18th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, in the verse 4, he placed the little child there in the midst, and he said, whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same as the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. The Lord Jesus Christ emphasized humility. Remember again in the 18th chapter of Luke's Gospel, the verse 14, he spoke there, of course, concerning the Pharisee and the publican. You remember the Pharisee, of course, was boasting about how good he was and the many things he had done, trying to justify himself. In Luke chapter 18, in verse 14, of course, you have the Scripture there, what it says. I tell you, this man, that's the publican, went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Here's the man who humbled himself before God. He cried to the Lord for mercy. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And he received the mercy of God, and he went down to his house justified, saved by the grace of God, in contrast to the proud Pharisee. And maybe there's someone here tonight, and you've never been saved, and you boast about your religiosity and your respectability, and you're going about with your cloak of your own righteousnesses. You've never submitted yourself to the righteousness of God. You need to cry for mercy tonight. And thank God there's mercy with the Lord. You need to come like the publican. You need to humble your heart before God tonight. You need to know God's salvation, and you can know it and experience it even in this meeting tonight. The saints in the Old Testament and in the New Testament emphasized the importance of humility. You remember how Moses humbled himself before the Lord? How David humbled himself before the Lord? How Hezekiah humbled himself before the Lord? Remember Isaiah in chapter 6 when he saw the Lord high and lifted up. His heart was humbled. I saw the Lord high and lifted up. And he said, woe is me, for I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell amongst the people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts, and men and women tonight. If we get our focus upon the Lord Jesus Christ, if we see the King, then our hearts will be humble before the Lord. Remember the words of Job in Job chapter 42, verses 5 and 6. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Wherefore, said Job, I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. And when we hear the voice of God and we see the Lord, our hearts are humbled before him. We're cast down in abasement before the Lord. We realize our nothingness in his presence. Martin Lloyd-Jones said, humility is one of the chief of all Christian virtues. It is the hallmark of the child of God. Is it the hallmark of your life and mine tonight? I trust it will be. And Peter, as we have seen, emphasized this great truth, as did Paul in his epistles. And the great men and women of God down through the centuries of time have laid great emphasis on the importance of humility. The Puritan Richard Sibbes, he said,
no grace is stronger than humility. Augustine said, as pride was the beginning of sin, so humility must be the beginning of the Christian discipline. For those who would learn God's ways, humility is the first thing, humility is the second, and humility is the third. May God grant us humility. Flavel said, they that know God will be humble, and they that know themselves cannot be proud. And when we know our own hearts tonight, before God, as God reveals our hearts to us, then we cannot be proud, filled with pride. Surely we must be humble before Him. It was Daniel Rowland, the great Welsh preacher, that sometimes he would not turn up to preach. And they would go out of the service and they would look for him along the roads and the hedgerows, and they would seek to find him. And then they would hear him behind the hedge and he would be praying, I cannot go up there. I dare not go up there unless thou dost go with me. You see, his heart was humble before God. May our hearts be humble tonight. What humility, what a low estimate of his own importance and ability he had. May God give us that tonight. True biblical humility. And then I want to come fourthly to look at the example of humility, because Christ is the supreme example. The words and works of the Lord Jesus Christ manifest humility. In lip and in life, the Savior was humble. You remember how humble he was at his birth. How humble he was in his upbringing. How humble he was in his life. The Bible says the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. He slept in the hinder part of the ship. He sat down with the publicans and sinners. The Lord Jesus Christ was humble. He said in Matthew 11:29, I am meek and lowly in heart. Friend, we're not here to give you a guilt complex tonight about being humble or not being humble, but we're here to show you Christ tonight and his humility. And when we turn to Philippians chapter 2, we see that condescension of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the second chapter of Philippians, and from verse 7, of course, it says, who being, verse 6, in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, co-equal and co-eternal with the Father, but, verse 7, made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men. Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. You know, my friend, thinking of others in an abstract sense is insufficient. We must get down to the nitty-gritty of true service. A famous philosopher wrote glowing words about educating children, but abandoned his own children. It was easy for him to love children in the abstract, but when it came to practice, that was something else. But Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, thought of others. He became a servant. And Paul here in Philippians chapter 2 traces the steps in the humiliation of Christ. He emptied himself, made himself of no reputation. He became human in a sinless physical body. He used that body to be a servant. He took that body to the cross. He willingly laid down his life upon the cross. What grace. From heaven to earth. From glory to shame. From the master to the servant. From life to death. Even the death of the cross. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. He humbled himself. And have you noticed, as you read through the Gospels, the four Gospels, it was the Lord Jesus Christ who was serving others, not others who were serving him. He was at the beck and call of all kinds of people from all walks of life, the fishermen, the lowest of society, people who are sick and people who are sorrowing, people in desperate need, in various situations of life. The Bible tells us in Matthew 20 and 28, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, to give his life a ransom for many. And you remember in the upper room, in John 13 there, when his disciples apparently refused to minister, Jesus arose, laid aside his outer garments, put on the long linen towel, washed their feet. He took the place of the menial slave. This was the submissive mind in action. And no wonder Jesus Christ experienced such great joy. He humbled himself. He labored as the servant. During the American Civil War, General George P. McClellan was put in charge of one of the great armies. Because public opinion was on his side, he was popular as far as the public. He fancied himself to be a great military leader. He enjoyed hearing people call him the young Napoleon. However, his performance was less than sensational. President Lincoln commissioned him general in chief and hoping this would get some action from McClellan. But again, he procrastinated. Seemed to be no action. And one evening, Lincoln and two of his staff members went to visit McClellan, only to learn that he was at a wedding. And they waited and waited. And eventually the general arrived home without paying any attention to the president. McClellan went upstairs and didn't return. The men were becoming impatient, and an hour had passed. Lincoln sent the servant to tell McClellan that the men were waiting. But McClellan had gone to bed. And the associates of the President Lincoln were angry. But Lincoln merely got up and made his way with his men home. And Lincoln said this, which I feel is significant tonight. This is no time to be making points of etiquette and personal dignity, the President explained. I would hold McClellan's horse if he would bring me success. This attitude of humility was what helped make Lincoln the great man he became. He was the great president. He was not thinking of himself. He was not thinking of exalting himself. What an example he was. But above all, my friend, above any president, the Bible says to you and me in this meeting tonight, Christ hath left us an example that we should follow in his steps. We're not following tonight merely in the steps of a president who manifested a degree of humility. We're not following merely in the footsteps of those great men and women of God who have manifested a great degree of humility in their lives. We are following tonight in the example of our Lord Jesus Christ. Philippians 2. Who became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And my friend, tonight this was not the death of a martyr, but this was the death of a Savior. The Lord Jesus Christ taking our place, bearing our sins on his own body on the tree. He willingly laid down his life for the sins of his people. He gave his life a ransom for many. If you're not saved tonight in this meeting, the Lord Jesus Christ gave his life for sinners. And thank God, if you come to Christ tonight, you can be saved. At the foot of the old rugged cross, there's an answer for all of your sin. Thank God you can be saved tonight. Jared said, ministry that costs nothing accomplishes nothing. And if there is to be any blessing, there must be some bleeding. At a religious festival in Brazil many years ago, a missionary was going from booth to booth looking at the wares. And he saw a sign above one booth that said this, cheap crosses. He thought to himself, that's what many Christians are looking for in these days, cheap crosses. But my Lord's cross was not cheap. It was not cheap, my friend. He humbled himself. He became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Why should my cross be cheap if my Savior's was not cheap? But then there's the final thought tonight. There's the encouragement to humility. If you go back to the book of James here in chapter 4, just back there, a few pages in your New Testament, chapter 4 of James and verse 6, but he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Verses 9 and 10, be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. There's an encouragement in God's word to be humble, to humble our hearts, friend, before God. There's a wonderful verse there in Isaiah chapter 66, the 66th chapter of Isaiah. And the verse 2, and it says this, let me read you these words. Isaiah 66 and verse 2. For all those things hath mine hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is of a poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word. The encouragement to tremble at the word, to humble our hearts before God, to walk humbly with our God. A broken and a contrite heart, O God, he will not despise. Humility in our walk, in our steps. Humility in our talk, in our speech. Roland Hill, the great preacher, he said, if you want to see the height of the hill of God's eternal love, you must go down into the valley of humility. May God bring us into that valley tonight. Humility in our walk as we seek to walk with God. Humbly walk with him. Humility in our speech. But this is what I want to come to as we conclude tonight. Humility in prayer. Humility in supplication. You think of the Lord Jesus in the garden. Gethsemane, the 26th chapter of Matthew. Friend, when we go to that chapter, we're on holy ground. In the garden with Christ, he fell on his face before God, before the Father. The humility of Christ in his prayer, and willing to submit to the will of his Father as the cup passed before him. He said, nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt. He was willing to drink that cup. He humbled himself in prayer. Will we follow Christ in humility tonight in the place of prayer? Going a little further as he went in the garden and falling on his face before the Father. And I believe that that's what we need to get back to in our churches. If I can remember in this very church, those mighty prayer meetings in the early days and the outpouring of the Spirit of God, men, half nights of prayer, humbling their hearts before God, and God gave to this church here and to the free church, I believe, some may disagree, but I believe it was a breath of God and revival right across this land because there were men and women who humbled themselves in prayer. We need to get back to that. When's the last time you were at your church prayer meeting, friend? When's the last time you went to the prayer meeting before the service in the church? When's the last time you spent time before God in prayer?
May God give us a revival in our church prayer meetings. May God humble our hearts tonight. You remember Elijah there on the top of Carmel, the Bible says, his face between his knees in prayer before the Lord. And the blessing came as this man Elijah humbled his heart before God, 1 Kings chapter 18. And the servant went and he said, there's nothing. He said, go again 7 times. And he went again and again. And he said then in the 7th time, there's a cloud the size of a man's hand. And there was sound of abundance of rain. And God sent his blessing down. And brethren and sisters, there can be no shortcuts. There can be no shortcuts. The Bible has set forth a way. It's the way of humiliation before God. Humbling our hearts before God in prayer. And God will then open to us the windows of heaven and pour us out those gracious and powerful showers of blessing that we so much need. Be clothed with humility. Humble yourselves before God. A challenge to humility. And let us humble our hearts tonight before the Lord. Let us pray. Father, the word has been with weakness, but Lord, bring it home with power. And grant that tonight, in this church that we love, that Lord, thou wilt send humiliation of heart, and that thou wilt send a great and a mighty Holy Ghost, heaven-sent revival. Begin it in our hearts tonight. May it spread like a prairie fire throughout this land and throughout this world. We ask in Jesus' name and for God's eternal glory. Amen.
I want to thank our brother for any word from the Lord. I trust the Lord will write upon each one of our hearts. Not for something that we just hear and forget, something that we put into practice day by day and in the days that lie ahead. I want to thank you for the offering tonight, 2,490, and that means the total in the is 9606, and that's a great offering. We thank you in the Saviour's name, and we trust that the Lord will bless you for the giving to his work. Now we're going to sing our closing hymn, 532, above thine own ambitions here, and other voices sounding clear, it is the call of God to thee, O leave thy all and follow me. I wonder, have you heard the call of God today? Maybe you're not saved, the Lord is calling you to himself. Can I urge you to come to him and trust him? Maybe you are saved and you have wandered from him. The Lord's calling you back to that place of humility. He's calling you back to the prayer meeting, calling you back to serving him and to going out with the message of the gospel. As we sing this hymn, may we lift our hearts to the Lord and may we say, I will go through with God. As we sing this hymn, some of the children who are in the kids' club will be joining us during the singing. Then they're going to sing to us. But just as now, standing as we sing, 532.
Thank you.
Congregation may be seated. I want to welcome all the boys and girls into the meeting now, and we trust that the Lord has blessed you as you have had your meeting, and we're delighted you're here tonight, and now you're going to sing to us, and we're all ready and waiting to listen. Boys and girls, that was lovely, and I trust you've listened to the message that they've been singing. I trust you know salvation in your heart. I trust you have accepted Christ as your Saviour and your Lord. Now, we couldn't finish an Easter convention without singing God Be With You Till You Meet Again. So I hope you've got your white hankies with you. I believe this was sung many times as missionaries left on a boat to go to the mission field. So if you've got a hanky and it's nice and clean, if you haven't got a clean hanky, just take your little hymn sheet and wave it, and we'll not have too many bugs flying around. But God be with you till we meet again. 720, 720 and standing as we sing.
just remain standing as we come to the close of this afternoon and evening. We thank the Lord for his presence, for his word, and we trust that he will be with us all as we part and go our several ways shortly, and that he will move in all our hearts and all our churches. Let us unite our hearts in prayer. Our eternal God and our Father in heaven, we bow again in thy holy presence in the name of thy dear Son. We thank thee for the one who is the head of the church and the Saviour of the body. And we bless thee that he truly is the one, as we've heard tonight, who humbled himself. We thank thee that he humbled himself to take on the form of man, become a servant, yield himself to death, even the death of the cross. We rejoice that he said, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and finish his work. Lord, how glad we are tonight that as we gather here before thee in these closing moments of this convention, that there is the assurance given to us in the Scriptures that the work is finished. Amen. The atonement is made. The sacrifice has been offered and accepted. We thank thee that God's wrath has been turned aside for all those who rest in Christ. And we bless thee, O Lord, that we may lift our hearts to thee therefore in thanksgiving and in praise for all that Christ is and all that Christ has done. We thank thee for thy hand upon these convention meetings from Friday evening right through until now. We give thee the glory. Amen. We worship thee, the triune God of our salvation, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we pray, Lord, that the word preached will be used even yet, and it will live on in our hearts and be applied to us by the Spirit of God day by day. Lord, remember the whole work of our denomination. We pray this evening for Presbytery that thou wilt bless and guide in all its deliberations, all its work. Remember all the agencies, all the boards, all the commissions that operate under Presbytery. Remember our Bible College. We thank thee for it and for thy hand upon it. Pray, Lord, that thou wilt continue to bless and raise up many more to enter into the seat of learning and be taught of Christ and be molded and shaped to go forth into the great harvest field. Bless our missionary endeavor. Remember those who have been present at the convention to bring reports, to show their presentations. And we pray, Lord, that thou will continue to bless in each nation where thou hast planted the missionaries of our denomination and encourage their hearts and give them times of refreshing from the hand of God. Lord, we pray that thou wilt lead us all on with thee. We pray again for that gracious moving of the Holy Spirit. We pray that we will know his power and his fullness, that in all of our congregations he will move mightily. Lord, we confess tonight that we need a breath from heaven. Amen. We confess that we must have that blessed anointing. Grant it to us, we pray. Visit our prayer meetings, visit the pulpit, visit, O God, every avenue of service. Lord, give those times of refreshing that are promised in thy precious word. And we thank thee that tonight, as we've been singing here, we serve the God who will be with us. Amen. We rejoice that thou art the God of Mizpah, who watches over and between his people, even when they part and go their several ways. And Lord, we commend our ways to thee tonight. And we pray that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship and communion of God the Holy Spirit will be with all of thy children this night and then forevermore. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.